Okay, let's ask the Lord to help us. We're finding 62 verses. I'm sorry about that. It's a lot. Father God, we thank you for your precious word that is indeed a light unto our feet, Lord, and is manna from heaven to feed us daily, to encourage our hearts, to point the direction, to give us encouragement. Oh God, what will we do without your word? So help us, Lord, to be open to truth today, to hear from you. Lord, deliver us from listening to people. Help us to hear your quiet voice speaking to us as to what we need to do. And Lord, that's different for each of us. So help us, Lord, not to look to each other, but to look to you. Lord, we love you this morning. We thank you for the way that you work with us, just as you worked with your disciples. They would have driven me crazy, but you just kept working with them, and you keep working with us. I'm grateful for that, Lord. Help us now that we hear your voice, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you'd like to open up to chapter 9, I know it's kind of dark in here because finally we got a storm coming, it looks like. It's supposed to be 31 degrees tonight, so chilly. Chapter 9, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Think of some of the things that the disciples had witnessed. It keeps coming back to me, the fellow that was possessed with a legion of demons. Can you imagine? And they all went out into the pigs and they went off the cliff. And I think that would have just really stayed with me a long time. Then there was the other thing of now Jesus was going to send them out to have their own ministry. And he gave them instructions and the power and the authority to do it and to cast out demons and heal the sick and preach the gospel. And I was thinking about that last night, of all the things they saw. Remember when they were out in the boat? And I still struggle with this one, because if I had been in the boat with them, I would have said, well, how much water do we let in the boat till we wake him up? Or do we let the water wake him up? We know that he didn't come to die in a boat. He came to die on a cross. So they certainly were safe, even though he called them. They had very little faith. There was also the raising of those two young people. The boy that the widow, that's all she had was his son, and he died. And they watched him be raised from the dead. And also the little girl who was about 12, and she was raised from the dead. Then there was the lepers, and then there was the deaf people and the blind people, and the fellow with the withered hand. So how exciting it would be to be able to be instilled with those powers and go out and do the same, which showed that the Lord had sent them off and he was working through them. It must remember, any ministry for the Lord, whether it's Sunday school or just sharing your faith, it must come from the Lord. Remember, miracles alone are not proof that a person is truly sent from God. Satan can do lying wonders, and we know that in the book of Revelation, he does many lying wonders. Then we had old Herod there. He, in verse 7 and 8, Herod the Tetrarch, that's not Herod the Great. Herod the Great has already died from the scene. Now, this is Herod the Tetrarch. heard of all that was done by him. And he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had raised again. And Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this that I hear such things? So he sought to see him. But Herod had already had all the light that he was ever going to have, and he happened to have cut off his head, so he was not going to have any more light from God. It's interesting that Herod was the only one that Jesus ever called a name. And I was thinking about that this morning, too. I thought he called him that fox. I would have used a much worse word. But he's the only... I thought, see, Elizabeth, you have much to learn yet. But he had cut off his head, and then that cut off God's voice to him. It's interesting, isn't it? And then we went right into the feeding. Our Lord was not the type to heal and teach all day and then send the people away hungry. Did you happen to note how the disciples felt about it? The disciples felt about it just like I would have. Get rid of the people, Lord. We want you to ourselves. I think Jesus is amazing. And wasn't that a great song that we sang this morning about how amazing the Lord is? Oh, my. So the disciples wanted to send him away, but Jesus said, you give them something to eat. And we know from another gospel that Andrew had found this boy's lunch. He had two little fishes, and he had five loaves. And what? Those aren't those big loaves that you buy at Costco. These are little round barley cakes that some mother worried about her son when he went off, said, I'm going to follow Jesus all day. And she says, you better take a lunch with you. But can you imagine when he came home and said, Mom, Mom, you won't believe it, but your lunch fed 5,000 men. Do you think he might have gotten in a little trouble? I don't know. That would have been a hard one to believe unless it was true. So that wouldn't have been fun. This sign was more than just an act of mercy for hungry people, though. It demonstrated how Jesus has the ability to provide. And it's in all four Gospels. Jesus is the bread of life. He's the manna from heaven. One of my closest friends, we were knit together when she said that they were in the ministry. At the time, she had three little people, and she didn't have a dime to her name. She had no food in the house, and she had no gifts, and it was Christmas Eve. And she cried. She got down on her knees and cried and said, Lord, I have nothing to give my children. Within the hour, bags of groceries showed up at her front door with gifts. And at that time, our hearts were knit together. And we've said to each other, whoever gets to heaven first will pour the coffee and we'll get caught up. Oh, my. But Jesus had something he really wanted to prove by this, because he wanted the people to know that he indeed was the bread of life. It had been promised. He was the manna from heaven. But the people were far more interested in their tummies than their souls, and they completely missed the spiritual impact of this miracle. Their desire was to make Jesus king. And I can remember from the old King James, it says, evermore give us this bread. And that's always stuck in my head. Why? Well, but then you wouldn't have to work. See? You just go to the king and he'd give you bread. But after Jesus returned to heaven and the disciples thought about this miracle, they must have been very encouraged by it. And it really is demonstrates to us that problems are appointments for God to work. Now, I have no idea what kind of a problem you might be sitting on today, but we all have problems. You're not breathing if you don't have problems. They just come with life. But you're to give them to Him and trust Him. Just like my friend who got down on her knees and said, Lord, I can go without, but I can't bear to see my children go without on Christmas Eve. And God met her needs in a marvelous way. But you take the promises of God and you pray them through and pray them out. And you trust Him. It's so easy, isn't it, to just try to pick it all up and take it into ourselves, and we can't. Some problems are just insolvable. Well, the next section that we looked at in our lesson was on teaching. And Jesus now is beginning His journey towards Jerusalem. He's been in the Galilean area for some time, and now He's headed towards Jerusalem. I was thinking to myself that if I knew a cross were ahead, and suffering and agony, and taking on the sins of the world, I think I might have gone north and not down south to Jerusalem. But Jesus has His mind and His heart set on what He came to do. And in this section, we see Jesus teaching the disciples. It was a tough job teaching the disciples. They don't seem to catch on too well. And then I thought about raising my children. Sometimes when you're raising your children, you wonder if anything's going in. Anybody home? Now they're all adults with adult kids, and they're doing the same thing that I used to do. Anybody home? But Jesus is teaching them, there's three basic lessons about His person, His sacrifice, His kingdom, and if any of us would ask others what people are saying about us, we'd say that's a point of pride. You know, if you went to a group of people and said, what are people saying? And say, well, so, but in Jesus' case, it's so important that they know who He is. So He's been praying here, and I wanted to bring that out in verse 18. And it happened as He was alone praying that His disciples joined Him and asked them, saying, He asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. And verse 20, He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. That is such a beautiful statement. You have to know it is impossible to be wrong about Jesus and be right with God. You can't do it. You may be sitting here today and saying, well, I believe all ways lead to heaven. No. And it's not I that says that. It's the Word of God that says that. And you could say, well, there's just as long as they're sincere, isn't that good enough? No, being sincere is not good enough. We need to be covered in the blood of Christ. We need to see what He's done on the cross for us. Remember, Jesus prayed all night before He selected the 12, and now He's praying again, asking their personal confession. And Peter becomes the spokesman. Except for Judas, all the 12 had faith in Christ. And I have a hunch that maybe Judas felt that Jesus maybe was the Christ, but he saw Him as he wanted to see Him, as the overthrower of Rome. And Jesus did not come to overthrow Rome. He came to die on a cross. And the more He talked about a cross, the more Judas backed off. And it's just my own feelings on that. So you don't need to, that's at no extra charge. I just give you that. Anyway, Jesus' commandment was to not to speak this truth openly, and you may have wondered, why was that? Wouldn't he want everybody to know? But the fact of Jesus' messiahship could not be separated from the fact of his death and resurrection. That had to come. Jesus had much to teach his disciples, but they were very slow to learn. In fact, I wrote that in here, slow to learn. They didn't quite get anything. They really didn't put it together until after Jesus rose from the dead. I really don't think they put it all together till the Holy Spirit got a hold of them. But remember, if the disciples had preached at this time that Jesus was the Messiah, it would be picked up by Rome as insurrection, and that this was a group that Rome needed to put down, and that's not what Jesus wanted. That's why he told them to not go about telling that he was the Messiah. His sacrifice is so important, and it's written here twice in our lesson, and you might have just read over it because we're so familiar with it. But can you imagine if you were the disciples in chapter 9:21-22, it says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up the third day." And then he tells it again in verse 44. "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them. But can you imagine, that was another plea, I think, to Judas. Get turned around, Judas. But he couldn't do it. And remember, John the Baptist had called Jesus the Lamb of God. Now Jesus began teaching this truth clearly to his disciples, and Jesus had predicted the destruction of the temple of his body. In other places, he compared himself to the serpent that Moses raised up in the wilderness to those that looked at it were saved, and also to Jonah, who had been 3 days in the belly of the fish, and Jesus would be 3 days in the grave, and it all ties together. Further, Jesus spoke to his disciples about his suffering and death, but Jesus didn't stop with his death and resurrection. He made a public declaration about a cross for every disciple. Oh, what does that mean? Well, it means keep in mind that Jesus is talking about discipleship, not sonship. We are not saved from our sins because we take up a cross and follow Jesus, but because we trust the Savior who died on the cross for our sins. After we become children of God, then we become disciples. And how you become a disciple is taking up that cross, being identified with Jesus' surrender. Suffering and sacrifice may follow. I don't know what's ahead for each of us. I really don't. It may be that. But let me tell you something. You can't crucify yourself. Well, that's a dumb thing. No, I have to point that out, because way back when I was a leader in Bible study fellowship, I made my calls, and I called a lady, and I said, "Well, what are you doing, Mary?" And she said, "I'm crucifying myself." And I said, "Oh, wait a minute. How did you do that? And so she tried to explain. She was laying on the floor and giving herself to God. And I said, "Well, that's fine, but you can't crucify yourself." Anyway, how do you do that? You simply yield your body to the Lord and let God do the rest. Give your life to the Lord, and you'll save it. Keep it for yourself, and you'll lose it. I think it's so easy for so many today to say, "Well, come back and tell me about Jesus when I'm old and gray, and think about it then. But let me have my life now." And there's a huge danger in that, because you can go live it all up for yourself and not make it. Well, then we go into the transfiguration, and I love this. I love these disciples because they so remind me of myself. But Jesus takes three up on the mount, and the glory of his person is revealed. And this would give Peter a stamp of approval on his confession. It also would validate the Lord and what was ahead. And I think it's interesting that what a Bible study that would have been. Here you had Moses who would represent the law, and you'd have Elijah that represented the prophets, and Jesus. And wouldn't you like me just taking a few notes? Yeah, no, what were the guys doing? They were sleeping. No, I can't be too hard on them because I sleep a lot. I think it's the chemo that just knocks me out. But I do a lot of sleeping, and I probably would have slept right through it too. And then I thought to myself, well, if the Lord's really glowing and so white, it would be hard on the eyes, and so you probably would, you know, close your eyes, and the next thing you know, you'd be asleep. The only trouble is we find these guys asleep in the garden when Jesus really needed them to be praying. And, well, we'll study that when we get further along. But I bless Peter's heart, you know. Peter says, oh, let's build some booths and stay here. And I would have been right with him. If you were really blessed by the Lord, and you just, oh, it's just, it's so wonderful, you don't want to move because you're afraid you might lose it. And so I'm not too hard on Peter wanting to build some booths and relish that glory. But that wasn't part of God's plan, was it? Suffering was ahead. He was going to die on the cross. Well, then the next part of our lesson was on enduring, and that starts in verse 41, when Jesus answered and said, oh, faithless, oh, this is, wait a minute, I got to back up a minute. This little boy had a demon, he was demon-possessed, and the disciples couldn't cast him out. And I thought to myself, well, they could the day before that. Well, see, they were infused by the Lord, and they had been prayer, and now this man brings this boy who's spirit is seizing him, and he cries out and convulses him, and he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast him out, but they could not. And then Jesus says, oh, faithless and perverse generation. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. How long shall I be with you and bear with you? And I thought to myself, yeah, I felt that way raising my kids. Oh, well, you're never going to get it right. But somehow they do, don't they? And but yet it hurt the Lord. And that's the thing that struck me, was that he was bothered by his disciples. It grieved him over their failures. He had given them, the apostles, the authority over Satan, yet they were too weak to cast out a demon. In feeding the 5,000, Jesus gave them an example of compassion, yet they persisted in manifesting selfishness and a lack of love. He taught them clearly what it meant to follow him, yet they turned out to be a me first. No wonder he was grieved. Lack of power, lack of faith, lack of prayer, lack of fasting, lack of love, arguing, and the real kicker here is arguing over who is the greatest. And a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. Don't you love it? They haven't quite got the whole idea here. And it is dark. Perceiving the thought in their heart, took a little child and set him by him, and said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be the great. And won't that be wonderful in heaven when we'll be able to hear everybody's testimony and they'll be able to tell us how they found the Lord or how he found them and what they did. And oh, it'll be such a beautiful time. So all you that teach Sunday school and feel like, oh, can I face another Sunday? Just know that this is the example that he gives. Be happy with what God has given you to have those little children right there in front of you are the most important things. And every time we get kind of high-handed about perhaps we've been walking with the Lord for many years and we know the word, we can get pretty high-handed about it. Don't. You come as a little child because God has so much more to teach you. Then we go on into the cost of discipleship when he says this man comes to him, and that was not a fair question in your lesson, I want you to know, about honoring your parents. Because that's what somebody else would say, but not a Christian. Because you put Christ first in your life, you have great honor towards your parents. If you don't have him first in your life, you probably have very little honor towards your parents. So that was really an unfair question. But this situation here is this man has come to Jesus and said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Well, he's really spelling it out clear, isn't he? Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Well, obviously, the father hadn't died yet. So maybe it'd been months, maybe years before his father dies. And Jesus said to him a very important thing here. He says, let the dead bury their own dead. In other words, dead spiritually. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another, so he's saying, don't look ahead because you don't have that. Now is the day of salvation. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said, no one, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit to the kingdom of God. Well, none of us are farmers here. But you try plowing a field, looking back, and guess where all your lines go? You will make a real mess. So you can't look back, Jesus is saying, and you can't look ahead. You've got, now is the day of salvation. So I have to challenge you with the same question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Indeed, he is the Messiah, the Son of God. He came for one purpose, and to die for our sins, and to give us a hope and a future. I can't imagine what heaven will be like. I think it will be so wonderful. And something serious to think about. Who do you say that Jesus is? Lord God, that's the most important question we can ever ask ourselves. Because if you are not the Messiah, the Son of God, who are you? You're nothing. And yet you came, God Almighty came, to die for the likes of us, Lord, to take our sins upon your body so that we might have a relationship with you. And Lord, for those that have backed off from picking up their cross, they know they need to follow hard after you. Lord, help them today to lift up that cross and to say, Lord, I want to be identified with you. I want to die to self and be alive to you. And that this might be the first day of the rest of their lives. And Lord, I just pray for anyone that's come here today that has a heavy load, that you would help them with that load, to give it to you, and to let your word shine in on their problems, that they might see the miracles of God. Lord, you're there, you're here, you love us, and I praise you for that. Thank you, Lord, that salvation is not earned, it's given And I pray if there's anyone here today that needs that, that today would be the day that they would pray to receive you. Oh God, you are so wonderful. Thank you, Lord, for going the whole way for each of us. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name.